Hi, friends. I hope you're doing well. This fall, we're going to take a break, an extended break, from our study of the Gospel of John. I hope to pick up with John's narrative after the first of the year. But today, we'll begin a new series that we're calling Chasing Wisdom. We're going to take a journey together through the Proverbs. Life is a journey, and our decisions determine our direction. We make decisions every day that direct our paths, even when life hands us circumstances and situations well beyond our control. You and I choose how we'll respond to those circumstances. We make choices about how we'll use money, how we'll use our time, how we'll use our mouths, and some of those choices work out well for others and for us. But too many of our decisions lead to disappointment, discouragement, debt, broken hearts, broken relationships. My friends, what if we could find a different way to live? What if we could learn to do the right thing at the right time in the right way? What if we could learn to keep our lips zipped and listen? How different would your life look? How different would your marriage look? What about your bank balance? What about your friendships? The Bible has a word to describe the guy or gal who lives that kind of life. And the word is wise. The Proverbs, the book of the Bible, most known for the wisdom that it offers. Today's message will serve as an introduction to the wisdom of Proverbs. And friends, in a few minutes, I'm going to introduce you to a woman with whom you will fall in love the moment she opens her mouth. Before I do, let's pray. Lord, as we begin our study of this beloved book, I pray you use it to get our attention this fall. I pray you use it to shape us, encourage us, challenge us, and change us. And may you start that work today. We pray this in the name of King Jesus, the very wisdom of God himself. Amen. When I was just a teenager, I was befriended by a missionary. He was a missionary to Russia, serving there in the days just after the Berlin Wall was torn down and the Cold War ended. He was a wise man with a deep faith. And when I met him, he was serving as a campus minister at a university in my hometown. See, he taught a Sunday school class for college students in my church. And while I wasn't a college student yet, he knew my heart for the Bible and my calling to ministry, so he invited me to join his class each week. I vividly remember the day he brings me into his office to give me a gift. The gift he gave me were these books sitting behind me. This is what's called the pulpit commentary. It's a homiletic commentary on the entire Bible published in the 19th century. No one had ever given me anything like this. These books are old, they smell old, and they still smell old. When you put them on your shelf, and this is the important part, when you put them on your shelf, they make people think you're spiritual. Well, when I started my formal theological training, I found out why he gave them to me. They're absolutely worthless. True story, I've never used them for a single sermon or a single paper. Oh, they were good in their day, but that day is long past. I hang on to them for sentimental value. It's because these commentaries remind me of my friend who invested in me and believed in me. And although his first gift proved worthless, he gave me another gift that's proven priceless over the last three decades. He took me to a proverb, and he read these words to me, Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and do not sell it, wisdom, instruction, and insight as well. Then he took me to Proverbs chapter 4, where we read, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. See, my missionary friend knew something about life. He'd seen success and he had seen suffering. When I met him, he was about 30 years old, reeling after a devastating divorce, grappling to figure out how to raise his young daughter alone as a single dad. Well, he said to me, Troy, money's great. So is romance and education. So is position and power and success. But he said, Troy, throw yourself into the pursuit of wisdom. He said, don't settle for just knowing what. Chase after a discernment that will tell you when and why and how. You see, that's wisdom. And my friend dared me to give everything I've got to get it. What do we mean by wisdom? Tremper Longman, one of my favorite Old Testament scholars, describes it simply as the skill of living, the ability to navigate life well. Old Testament scholar and theologian Gerhard von Rad said wisdom is about becoming competent with regard to the realities of life. Wisdom was perhaps best described by the late philosopher Kenneth R. Rogers, who observed, you've got to know when to hold them and know when to fold them. Know when to walk away and know when to run. Longman wrote a wonderful little book to help people understand how to read the Proverbs. In it, he makes a brilliant connection as he tries to help his reader discern the difference between wisdom and knowledge. And he references another book, the book Emotional Intelligence by Daniel Goleman. Some of you have read it. Goleman wrote this book in 1995. It remained on the New York Times bestsellers list for a year and a half. The Harvard Business Review claimed the book offered a revolutionary, paradigm-shifting idea. See, Goleman's book argues that having a high IQ will only get you so far in life. He asserts, however, that having a high EQ, emotional quotient, probably matters more. Goleman describes an emotionally intelligent person as someone with self-control. They can control their impulses. They can delay gratification. Emotionally intelligent people show grit. They can persist in the face of suffering. And they don't let stress or distress swamp their ability to think straight. An emotionally intelligent person is someone who's self-aware. They're in touch with their feelings, and they're in touch with the feelings of others. They're empathic. They know how to act and interact with people, understanding their words and tone and body language impact the people around them. Goleman concludes that EQ, not IQ, is the better predictor of one's success in life. And Tremper Longman observed, that's the point the Proverbs have been making for 3,000 years. The book of Proverbs overflows with memorable maxims that offer practical wisdom. They speak to our attitudes, they speak to our actions, but they not only direct us to make good decisions, they direct us to make godly decisions. Now, as we start this series, I know many of you have developed a love for this book on your journey with God, but it will be new to others. So let me give you a few tips. Here are a few key principles to remember when you're reading Proverbs. First one, Proverbs are intended to be memorable, not precise. Hear me. Proverbs, by their nature, are pithy, inexact morsels of truth. And the shorter they are, the less precise they will be. Take, for example, one of our modern axioms. The pen is mightier than the sword. Well, that's a great truth, and there's so much truth in that maxim, until you're being mugged in a dark alley and all you have is a fountain pen in your pocket. Yeah, you could poke holes in a proverb, but it's because they're not intended to present airtight arguments. Proverbs are practical, portable truth. Second, Proverbs are general truths, not guarantees from God. This one may stretch you. And I'm sure there are exceptions to that statement, such as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But for the most part, the Proverbs of the Bible are aphorisms. They speak generally about the way life works. They're not necessarily promises. The blessing is likely to follow the woman or man who listens to them. Take, for instance, Proverbs 10, 4. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Generally speaking, hardworking people find success. But what happens when someone with a good work ethic gets sick? Or what if a sluggard wins the lottery? You get the point. Third, Proverbs require wisdom to be understood. Understand, it takes wisdom to understand the wisdom of the Proverbs. Vicious cycle, I know. Here's how Proverbs speaks to the matter. Proverbs 26, verse 7. Like the useless legs of one who is lame is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Verse 9. Like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. That sounds dangerous. It is. Here's the truth. You could take a proverb, isolate it from the rest of the Proverbs and the rest of the Bible, and in it, find justification for a self-centered life, thus missing the point of the Proverbs. You're like an inebriated bloke brandishing a bush. Here's the fourth tip. Proverbs should be read in community. Simply put, friends don't let friends misread Proverbs. Finally, Proverbs should be read as a collection. I found over the years, these little axioms balance themselves quite nicely. I'll illustrate. On Friday, I find myself in a long line of socially distanced people at the post office. There are just as many people behind me as there are in front of me. There's only one postal worker taking customers, and the post office is about to close. Well, as I wait in line, I overhear a commotion behind me. Apparently, someone gets in line without a mask. Now, we have people watching online from all over the state and all over the world, so perhaps I should explain. In my part of town, everybody's wearing masks. In fact, there's a mask mandate for our city and for our county. But a man walks in without a mask. One of his fellow patron kindly asks him to don a mask, to which he responds with rage. Another person overhears the exchange and gently offers a new mask, but the unmasked man works into a frenzy. Now, I know there's a problem with people flagrantly shaming other people for not wearing masks, but this isn't that. In fact, what proceeds is a small group of well-meaning citizens attempting to engage the man about his views of mask wearing. But their dialogue in that moment is met with belligerence. The man loudly fumes in contempt at the imbeciles around him. And I'll tell you, I haven't heard such foul language in years. The man wouldn't listen to any view that was opposed to his own. Nevertheless, people kept trying to reason with him. Now, as I stood in that line, that moment, a proverb went through my mind. Proverbs 26, verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. The people in line were wasting their breath. But after the melee died down, I heard the man in front of him begin to ask him a different set of questions. He asked about his personal life. He discovered that the man was a veteran who was wounded in battle a long time ago. He came home with a broken body, to a broken marriage, and an endless string of bills. As the masked stranger showed compassion instead of confrontation, the vitriol and the fury of the unmasked man completely disappeared as they saw one another as humans. This exchange reminded me of another great proverb found in the very next verse. Proverbs 26, verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Did you note those proverbs sitting side by side in Proverbs 26 utterly contradict one another? Or do they? What if they complement one another? What if they're placed side by side to get us to think and pray and apply the right response at the right time? You see, Proverbs should be read as a collection. With that, I have an introduction to make. Today, I want to introduce you to the most attractive woman in the Bible. I want to acquaint you with the most vibrant, life-giving, breathtaking female ever mentioned in Scripture, ever seen in life. She has more money than the world's richest tycoon, more power than the world's richest ruler. If you make her your friend, you will find her to be the best friend you've ever had. She will encourage you and counsel you and protect you and correct you. This gal's got your back. Conversely, if you get on her bad side, if you cross her or snub her, you'll regret it for the rest of your life. Her name is Wisdom. And if you arrange your life around knowing woman wisdom, the payoff will exceed anything you can imagine. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She's some kind of woman. This, my friends, is why I'm telling you today, give everything you've got to get wisdom. Now, to understand the metaphor, we need to identify the original audience. Most of us think the book of Proverbs is a collection of short, unrelated sayings. But that's not true for the first part of the book. Proverbs 1 through 9 are a conversation between a father and a son, meaning the first reader of Proverbs was a young man. That means the imagery offered in today's message may not be so moving if you find yourself in a different demographic. But stepping into the life of the intended reader will help us, the actual reader, apply the truths to our lives. Here's a question. Does the metaphor of wisdom being a woman objectify the feminine gender? Well, the answer probably depends on your perspective and your experience. Here's the truth. The ancient world often objectified women unfairly and immorally. Here's another truth. Our modern world often objectifies women unfairly and immorally. And as a father of three girls, I'm grateful that some of those attitudes and actions are being exposed for what they are: wrong. But if something you read in the Proverbs or any part of the Bible rubs you the wrong way, remember, the narrator is writing to a specific audience in the way he felt best communicated to them in their world. I like how Scott McKnight sums up the idea. God spoke in Abraham's day and Abraham's way. God spoke in Moses' day and Moses' way. God spoke in David's day and David's way. That's why we have to step into the perspective of the original audience. In light of that wisdom, when we come to Proverbs 1 through 9, remember, we have a father who is speaking, we have a son who is listening, and the dad wants his kid to meet somebody special. The writers of Proverbs speak of wisdom personified as a woman, an attractive, wealthy, powerful woman. At first glance, it may seem like objectification, but for some of my female listeners, it makes perfect sense, right? The often crass comedian George Carlin claimed, "Here's all you have to know about men and women. Women are crazy, men are stupid. And the main reason women are crazy is that men are stupid." For some, it makes perfect sense that wisdom is personified as a woman. But let's find out a little bit about her. It seems Lady Wisdom is one bold woman. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. When you read this, maybe you picture a street preacher with the megaphone causing a scene. That's not far from the intended image. Two observations from this passage. First, her message is addressed to everyone. Woman wisdom is standing in the public square, clamoring for the attention of every passerby. Her message isn't directed merely to the ruling class or to the wealthy or to the elite. Her message is for whomever will listen. Secondly, she's trying to talk to us as we go about our business. But we're so busy living life, running and doing and talking and spending, she has to shout to get our attention over all the noise. Sadly, not everyone listens. Verse 22, how long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? How long, she asks. Whenever you see these words in the Old Testament, they convey that whatever has been going on for too long. She identifies three individuals, the simple, the mocker, and the fool. We see these three referenced throughout Proverbs. The simple are naive, they're immature, they're green, but they're teachable. And that's the point. Saying something. She wants the attention of the impressionable. The mocker, however, is someone who hears wisdom's words but scorns them. He not only ignores her, he ridicules her. Lastly, there's the fool, who we'll encounter again and again in the Proverbs. The fool isn't dumb. The fool isn't uneducated. The fool is someone who lives for herself with little or no regard for God. Woman wisdom calls out, how long will you ignore me? How long will you reject me? Her pleas continue in chapter 8, verse 1. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Ancient wisdom literature often refers to one's path. It's the Hebrew word derech. We say life is a journey. You have a starting point. You have a destination. There are detours. There are crossroads. There are crooked paths, dark paths, but also straight paths, free of obstacles. Along the path of life, you will meet all kinds of people. And one person you will inevitably meet is woman wisdom. Note, she speaks from the heights. Be important later. Verse 3 tells us she stands beside the gate, leading into the city at the entrance. She cries aloud from the most prominent public place. Woman wisdom bellows. Verse 4, to you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. A wisdom may be bold, wisdom may be loud, but she's righteous. Something we'll study later in the series. Biblical wisdom is moral wisdom. She pleads with all who will listen. Verse 10, choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. She's imploring you. She's begging you to believe her and give everything you've got to get wisdom. Give everything you've got to get wisdom. Then in verse 12, her words take the form of an ancient Near Eastern autobiography. She tells us more about herself. I, wisdom, she says, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. It's often said that you know a lot about a person by the company she keeps. Well, these sound like pretty good roommates to me. Then verse 13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. We'll talk more about the fear of the Lord next week. But for now, take note of woman wisdom's enemies. Pride, arrogance, evil behavior, a perverse mouth. And let me say at the outset of this series, wisdom has a lot to say about how we talk. She's going to tell you to watch your mouth. She claims, verse 14, counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight. I have power. Her first three companions look a lot alike. Counsel refers to good advice. Sound judgment indicates resourcefulness that brings success. Insight is perception that discerns what's right and fair in every decision and every conflict. Now, these are acquaintances anyone in their right mind would love to make their confidants. But it's the fourth out of the four that stands out from the group. Gavura in Hebrew is the word for power. It means strength, might, achievement. Longman describes it as the ability to effect change. Now, when we read power, we typically think of the power wielded by a ruler or by the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. But really, power's much more practical than that. For you, power might be the leverage to live your own life, even though you're surrounded by controlling people. For you, power might be the self-control and the influence you need to make a hopeless marriage healthy. Wisdom offers you the power to make changes in your life you never thought possible. In verse 18, she boasts, "With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity." Okay, remember the original reader is a young man. She's bragging to the bloke that she's got great-looking friends who love to go where she goes. Her statement implies a question. You wouldn't mind these gals coming along for the ride with us, would you? She confesses, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me." This is important. On the one hand, woman wisdom doesn't play hard to get. But neither will she throw herself at you. If you want her, you must seek her. And the tense of the verb intensifies the verb. You have to earnestly seek her. You have to really search for her. In an ancient Near Eastern autobiography, the introduction of the individual is followed by a list of his or her accomplishments. And that brings us to verse 24. "When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world of its or its fields or any of the dust of the earth, I was there when he set the heavens in place. When he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep. When he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command. And when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind." Yet this woman, wisdom, says she was birthed before creation. She watched as creation was created, and apparently she worked as an artisan. Here's verse 30 in the New Living Translation. "I was the architect at his side." Okay, who is this woman? And wouldn't you think that someone like this would know best how the world works and how life in this world is best lived? We learn more about her in chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has set up its seven pillars. She doesn't dwell in a bungalow on the outskirts of town. She lives in a mansion, which means she's wealthy and important. Seven was the number of wholeness and perfection, which is the kind of home she makes for herself and all who dwell with her. Verse 2, she has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She's also set her table. Wisdom serves her guests a veritable feast. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city. "Let all who are simple come to my house." To those who have no sense, she says, "Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight." Sharing a meal in the ancient Near East was a sign of intimacy. And most scholars of wisdom literature awkwardly comment on these verses by noting, in that culture, an invitation from a woman to dine had a suggestive connotation to it. That means woman wisdom is looking for an intimate relationship. Okay, if hearing that makes you uncomfortable, try teaching it sometime. It's quite disconcerting. And if you think this is unsettling, just wait till I teach a series on the Song of Solomon. That'll make you squirm, especially my kids watching at home. But listen carefully. Don't you dare assume that because of this metaphor, Proverbs condones lust or unrighteous sexual behavior. Quite the opposite. In fact, woman wisdom has plenty to say in the Proverbs about the dangers of lust. But remember the context and consider the impact of this image on the young single male entering adulthood. The father wants his son to experience the righteous pleasure of a life lived with woman wisdom. But he's got to choose her. He's got to seek her and cherish her. He's got to give everything he's got to get wisdom. Now, after hearing her pitch, who wouldn't choose wisdom? But the problem is, in real life, the choice is not so obvious. You see, woman, wisdom has a rival. Chapter 9, verse 13. Folly is an unruly woman. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come to my house. Did you notice? She sends the same message to the same audience. And she too offers a meal. To those who have no sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. Her meal is sumptuous but sinful. It's alluring but deceptive. The simple, the naive, are attracted to her and to her big promises. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. Two women, two meals, two invitations to intimacy. The young man must choose. And so must we. So what's it going to be? With whom will you develop an intimate relationship? With which woman will you share life? Perhaps a word of warning is necessary here. There's something you should know about Lady Wisdom. She doesn't handle rejection very well. Chapter 1, verse 23. Verse 23, repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. But since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I, in turn, will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Talk about Bitter Betty. But it's simple. You reap what you sow. Verse 28. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. That's why I'm going to challenge you. Give everything you got to get wisdom. Give everything you've got to get wisdom. I want to take you back to a proverb we read at the start, Proverbs 4, verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. Now, next week, we'll get more specific about where wisdom begins. But for now, take in the glorious simplicity of this verse. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. It's not redundant without reason. It is putting the responsibility for wisdom on the person who wants it. The sage who wrote it is saying, if you want it, go get it. Don't wait around for wisdom to be dropped into your lap. In fact, you may need to make sacrifices to get wisdom. You may need to use your mornings differently. You may need to spend your evenings doing different things with different people. You may need to say no to things you once loved. But if you do, if you, verse 8, cherish her, she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Does anybody need wisdom today? Listen to this in your car, sitting on your couch. Do you need wisdom today? I'm not asking a general question about generic clarity for life. Does anybody need specific wisdom about a specific situation or circumstance? Maybe you need wisdom to fix your marriage because you broke your marriage. Maybe you need wisdom to regain the trust of your best friend because you violated that trust. Maybe you need wisdom to discipline your child's behavior that you allowed and you enabled. Wouldn't you like to know where you can find that wisdom? Join us next week and I'll tell you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you give my friends an insatiable desire for wisdom in every area of their lives. I pray they will seek you for wisdom. I pray they will search the scriptures for wisdom. I pray they will chase wisdom with the desperation of a dying man so they can know what it means to truly live. I pray that in our series this fall, in our personal study of Proverbs, we might find the life, the love, and the wisdom of the Almighty God. And I pray that in the name of King Jesus. Amen. A little homework for you this week. First, identify two or three areas that you lack wisdom and ask God every day. Ask God for it every day this week. What's on your mind? What's keeping you up at night? Oh, what's the next big decision you got to make? Maybe you're applying for grad school. Maybe you're being recruited for a new job. Maybe you're in a relationship. You've got to decide if that guy or gal should become a more permanent fixture in your future. Maybe you're just hoping to raise your kids without killing them. I don't know what's on your mind, but identify a couple areas you lack wisdom and ask God for it every day this week. Secondly, I want to encourage all of you to take the Proverbs challenge. Here's how this works. There are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. So over the years, many Christians have developed a habit of reading a proverb a day. You study the chapter that corresponds with the day of the month. Now, some of you have your own personal spiritual disciplines, and you may want to continue doing what you're already doing. But if you aren't reading the Bible regularly, or you feel spiritually stuck, this might be a good discipline to direct your journey with God this fall. Now, we're right in the middle of the month, but so we can take this journey together, let's wait for October 1st. When October 1st comes, read Proverbs chapter 1. And nobody read the Bible for the next 2 weeks, okay? I'm kidding. Just read something else or read ahead. It doesn't matter, but we'll start Proverbs 1 on October 1. But when you read, I encourage you to read slowly, contemplatively. Remember, your goal is to not work through the Bible. It's to allow the Bible to work through you. Finally, two books. It's a good thing for you to do in the meantime. Pick up Tim Keller's great devotional on the Proverbs. It's called God's Wisdom for Navigating Life. It's a daily devotional. It lasts the whole year. You'll read a page. You'll usually start with a proverb and then just comment on it. Get you to think. Prompt you to pray. That's a good way to connect with God every day, and you're in good hands with Dr. Keller. Also, the aforementioned book, How to Read the Proverbs. If some of you like to look at the thing behind the thing and understand the dynamics, this is an easy book to read by a wonderful and trusted scholar. I highly recommend it. A verse for the week. We read it earlier. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 7 and 9. The image of this verse will be available for you to download, as well as the following graphic. Be watching for them on our social media accounts. Friends, if you'd like to receive prayer, send us an email, care@capitalchurch.com. This is my prayer for all of you. May you chase His wisdom like your life depended upon it, because it does. I love you. Grace and peace.